Well, folks, thank you so much for coming down to Philly. I know that this is a bit of a change. It's been everyone's kind of said claim their association with Philly. I never came to Philly. When I came first to Sheffield in 2001, we were at the Roxy Disco, or the Roy Disco, because the X had dropped down. I was part of the team that helped clear it out. And it does feel quite significant being here. Mike Rutter, who's one of the leaders here, he's speaking next Sunday evening at Crooks. We've got some stuff happening in the morning where we're meeting at 8:45, 11 o'clock. We've got an online gathering and we are on site. I don't know why I'm pointing over there. It's because we have to say on site now, and Alana gets very upset if we off message. So we're going to meet outside. I think we've got, I don't know how many people we can get outside, but we've got a piano that we bought for Christmas, and we thought we'd bless the people of Crooks by pushing the piano. I hope it'll be a blessing. Who knows, they might like throw stuff at us. But we're going to sing some classics like Amazing Grace and things like that. And then we're just going to give stuff out to the community because it's the church's birthday. And we thought, when you have a birthday, we can't give out cake, but we can give out stuff and say that we are here for you. And so that's what we're going to do next week. And then every time we meet Philly, once a month we're meeting here, basically because we can get way more. We can get 50 people legally under current guidelines into Crooks, where we can get 120 or so folks in here. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 to 7. That's because it's probably the most seminal scripture in the Bible that talks about why cities are important to God, and hopefully I'll unpack why that is the case and why that's significant to us as a church. So it's quite profound, actually, that we've come here and somebody's painted this beautiful mural, because obviously that reflects also the heart of Philly, Network Church Sheffield, and also what God is doing and stirring in the city of which we are called to serve and be part. This Thursday, folks, I get licensed as, thank you, as, you're very kind, at 7:30, it'll be on YouTube, and we can get 50 or so folks in. My mum and dad are coming. Hey. They've not left the Midlands in a long time, so it's a big deal. So that'll be fun. And it's been an interesting journey, folks. We came back to Sheffield 5 years ago, I think it was over 5 years ago now. And so you would have thought that after Mick retired in August, it would have seemed like the obvious thing to do, just for me to take on this leadership role. But it's actually been quite a strange journey in some senses, partly because I'm just aware of all the things that I'm not very good at. And so lots of people around you say, well, you need to step into this position of leadership. I'm aware that there's been some amazing leaders at these churches. And you just think, well, Lord, is this when it runs out? Is this it, God? I'm aware of all the things I'm not very good at. And so part of the way in which I really thought, I need to hear, Lord, I really need to know this is you. And so I took a 3-day retreat, and I spent a day walking in the Peak District, which was great. I took our Labrador, and I think he enjoyed it. He's getting older, so I don't know if he appreciated it, but I took him anyway. And then I walked around the city of Sheffield in the city centre. And when I left Crooks, it was snowing. And then, of course, you get down the hill, there was no snow, and I was walking around the city centre with like snow boots on. I looked ridiculous because people are going about their business. Is he all right? Anyway, and I walked around the city and the city centre and clocked up some steps. And it reminded me of 20 years ago when the Lord called me to Sheffield the first time in 2001. And I went to Park Hill Flats, and because 20 years ago, a man called Martin Garner took a group of us who were in his huddle, and he said, let's go and tell people about Jesus, and let's go to Park Hill Flats. Park Hill Flats was not quite as gentrified as it is now, folks, I have to say. And that was quite an interesting experience, knocking on doors, talking to people about Jesus. But it captured, I think, something of a love and a passion for the city. And cities are on God's heart. So I grew up outside Birmingham, as you know. And there is always something that I loved about catching the bus with my mum. I said this at the earlier gathering. She's going to be here actually on Thursday, but it's on YouTube, so you won't see her. So I feel I can say this. But my mom drove, but for some reason where we lived would not drive. She'd drive for about 10 minutes and then park up. So if the journey required more than 10 minutes, we'd always get a bus. I don't know why that was the case, but it just was. So we'd take a bus into Birmingham, and or a bus, as they would say, where I'm from. And it was amazing, just the sense of life as you got closer and closer to the city, the changes in the demographic. It was just pulsating with life, with the kind of the mad, the bad, and the sad. It was just, I loved it. And there's something about cities that gather people. And it's kind of weird because growing up, I always assumed that to get closer to God, you had to find the countryside. Like you needed to escape the city, that you somehow needed to get away from these kind of urban scenes because God resided in the hills. And I think that's really, I love going into the Peak District. I love it. I think it's beautiful, the fact that we live so close to such beauty. But there is something deeply profound about cities. And my heart for our church really is that we begin to, a bit like these guys are ahead of the curve in some senses, that we capture something of what is it, God's heart for the city of Sheffield. Like what would it look like for people who would feel a sense of call from God to relocate to other parts of the city? Or people to get houses and to say, hey, we could live in Crooks, but should we go and live in this part of the city? Or when the Bishop of Sheffield, who's speaking the next time we meet at Philly in the evening, and he'll come to us and say, would you like to go and plant a church here? And my prayer is that we'll say yes. And we'll send some people out to different parts of the city to see the city change and the gospel spread and people relocating. It's because we love the city. That we say to people who aren't like professional Christians like me, that somehow we break this dualism and divide that exists in the church. We say, if you're a builder, or if you are cutting grass or grass, if you're from the south, or if you're working in the NHS, or if you're working in education in the city, then you are doing the thing that God is asking you to do. You are loving the city. You are serving the city. You are bringing life to the city. And that is what we're called to do. And as Jeremiah will tell us why. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through to 7. This is a prophetic word that God has laid on Jeremiah's heart. And he sent it kind of like in the diplomatic pouch almost to people who are in Babylon. He's in Jerusalem, and Babylon is a fair old trek away. It's in what now we would describe as Iraq. And the people of God have been, well, a certain number of the people of God have been taken from Jerusalem. They've been captured. Jerusalem is the central point in Jewish life. If you've just watched the news throughout the week, and you'll see the terrible things that are happening in the Gaza Strip, and you'll see the things that are happening in Israel. This is deep tension. And so they're taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Babylon is, to the Jewish people, it is the anathema. You would not want to live there. It is deeply offensive. I used to live in London, and sometimes you'd walk through Soho, and you'd just be like, oh, just what my skin is crawling. This is just a bit weird. It's like that on speed. It is just everything that Jerusalem isn't. And they've been taken into captivity in Babylon. And this is the word that God has for his people who've disobeyed him. And now they find themselves in a place that they don't want to be. A little bit like lockdown. A little bit like this moment. Like the fact that you're sat there with masks. We're hoping on the 21st that everything goes back to normal, but we're not quite sure. Look at the stuff that's happening in Bolton. We don't know. So they're in a place, in a time, where they do not want to be. Desperate to be anywhere else, well, preferably back in Jerusalem. And this is what Jeremiah says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Just listen to these words, verse 5. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. It's really hard to put into words, I think, how horrendously offensive I imagine this would have been. It goes against every single thing that the people of God stood for. Why on earth would you want to pray for it? Oh, if you're going to pray anything, you'd pray destruction like Sodom and Gomorrah. You'd pray it would go away. Seek the peace and prosperity. He's like, what the heck is that about? The Babylonians were really, really smart. And if they wanted to take a land like Palestine or Philistia, it was called, where we get Philistines, where we get Palestine now, where around Jerusalem, Judea, if they wanted to take a land captive, what they'd learned over the years and what they'd seen from other territories is that if you turn up and you kick people out, they have a habit of fighting you. People generally don't go without some force. So you end up losing people and you end up having casualties. It's not a great strategy, or it's not particularly effective. So the second way that surrounding nations would try and remove people is by controlling them. So they try and they kind of subjugate people or sit in control over them. But the problem with that was that's a strategy that didn't work particularly well, because sometimes people have a habit of kind of revolting and fighting you. And so then you've got a bit of a, oh dear. But Babylonians were really clever. And their strategy was this: if we can get the culture makers, if we can get the artisans, if we can get those who are the middle classes, if we can get those that are the thinkers and the philosophers and the priests, if we can capture them and then we can take them into Babylon and we can assimilate them into our culture, then we've got them. Because as they acquiesce to our culture and as they become like us, then they won't stop us taking more and more and more of their land. And that was their approach. That was their strategy. And it had been incredibly effective. So there were two choices facing the people of God in Babylon at the time. One is that they huddle together for fear of contamination of this terrible city in a place that they didn't want to be. So they would bubble up almost. I shouldn't use that because it's too soon, isn't it? We're still in the pandemic. Okay, so they would create their own little enclaves where they could celebrate their own race. They could celebrate their religious ways. They're a bit like, I remember once on holiday in France, and I met a very English, I think she was from down south somewhere, Essex, I think. And I got chatting and I said, "You're on holiday?" She said, "No, I live here." And I said, "Oh, it's a beautiful place to live." It was in the Dordogne, or Dordogne, as people call it. And I said, "Oh, what a beautiful place to live in France." I said, "Oh, you know, do you speak the language?" She said, "No, I don't need to speak the language. I just spend all my time with English people." I was like, "Why would you move to another country, which is as rich and as beautiful, and you just not learn the language?" Well, essentially, think of Brits Abroad. This is the kind of the Jewish way. It's like, we are just sticking together. We're going to eat our food. We are not going to talk to the neighbors. We're going to keep our head down. We are going to survive. And then there was another way, which is some people like looking at Babylon thinking, well, they seem to have a good time. I quite like Babylon. I think I could have a lot of fun here. So there is some people who would leave behind their Jewishness and they would just get lost in the culture. The complexity was that a man called Hananiah had prophesied in the chapter before. He'd said, "This season, folks, will only be for 2 years." It's a bit like when you watch the Prime Minister's announcements and it's another month or another month. And you think, soon, it's going to end soon. And then I talked to my Norwegian friend, Egil, and he said, in Norway, they said, this is a two-year process. So like the Norwegians were like, Okay, folks, it's a 2-year process. And you can do that in Norway because they don't complain. They just get on with life. So Jeremiah, part of him writing is saying, this is actually not a 2-year process. Hananiah was wrong. It is a 70-year process. So what are you going to do? Are you going to stay huddled for safety and security, never leaving your religious world? Or are you going to go and lose your religious identity by getting lost in Babylon? And Jeremiah says this, settle down. Settle down. Build houses. Get Alan Lamb round. Plant gardens. I mean, if you're going to plant a garden, it means you're going to stay. Eat what your gardens produce and then find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage and increase. So essentially, it's like raise your kids. You see, essentially, the people of God had not been living, they'd been living in something called the Kerber Canal outside of Babylon. Been living in, just waiting, almost like living out of suitcases. You know, if you go on holiday or you go on a trip somewhere, I'm not one of those people that takes all your clothes and puts it in. You know, I just live out the suitcase because you're only there for a day or two. One of those little suitcases, that's how they're living. He's like, do you know, the way that you can be a blessing to the city is you can settle. So what does that mean? For us, it means maybe you're a student here and you've got a year and it's lockdown and it's a bit CRAP, which is a Greek word for not very good. And you're like, oh man, I just want to go home. Do you know what I'd say to you? Take this to Jesus and ask him, but stay in Sheffield for a season and give to the city. Give to the city. This is what Jeremiah is saying. Give to the city. Build houses and settle down. It means make it your home. Maybe you're a young adult. I was once, I can't remember. I think I was once. I have a look back in pictures and think, wow, yeah, I was once. Maybe in a shared house. Maybe you've just come here to do a job and you're thinking, I'm going to do my job and then a year or two, I'm just going to go somewhere else. Or maybe I'll meet Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright, whatever it is. I'm out of here. And I'm living in a shared house. And when I lived in London, I lived in loads of houses. I never even knew my neighbours were. So essentially what I think, if we understand what Jeremiah is saying here, he says, you know, don't live like that. Get to know the people around you. Settle down. And maybe you're in a house and you haven't got the stuff out and you haven't put your pictures up. Maybe just begin to settle. You think, well, I'm a pioneer. I don't want to settle. No, the reason that Jeremiah does this, because of this. In the beginning of Genesis, it starts in a garden. And in Revelation, we get a garden city. And what we see here is what the theologian Augustine of Hippo makes clear. In a book he writes called The City of God. What we have in Babylon is a city that stands against everything God stands for. And so Jeremiah's word really from God to the people is to make it your home. Grow a garden. When Chris and I came back to Sheffield, we didn't know how long we were going to live on where we live now. We didn't know how long we'd be in the position. We thought it might be 3 years. It's been 5 years, but that's okay. There is a mentality of short-termism. You get used to it. We've lived in places here. We lived in Sheffield for 4 years. Then we lived in Cambridge for 5 years. And that you get into a mentality which is like this. We're just here for a bit. So we decided, based on this verse, we're like, we're going to grow some vegetables in our front garden. My neighbours over there come out and keep on us and keep us accountable to the weeds. They're growing. So we're like, we are going to make this our home. We're going to grow a garden. We're going to make this our home for as long as we are here, even if it's a short amount of time. One of the reasons that we want to be out the front is because it connects us with our neighbors, because this is our home. And that's what Jeremiah is saying to the people, make it your home. Augustine in his City of God talks about two cities, the city of Babylon and the city of Jerusalem. Babylon, the epitome of everything that is dark. Jerusalem, the epitome of everything that is good and is godly. And he says to God's people, make it your home, live in it. And then we see as the New Testament progresses and we see this prophetic picture of this city at the end, of the garden city. Imagine, I always imagine heaven to be like rolling hills like the Peak District. No, it's like the Botanical Gardens. It's a beautiful manicured city, and that in the middle of it is the tree, right by the river. And so right now the call upon us is to live in the city, because as we live in the city, and as we meet together with other believers, we are meeting in the city of God. How does that work? It means this. When we meet in the name of Jesus in our communities, it is as if the city of God, which is coming in the future, is present right now. It means that we can pray for healing, which we have done for the people here who are sick. It means we can call on the name of Jesus to bring changes and transformation. It means we are working for justice. It means those of you who are working in the NHS to make people better. I'm married to a nurse. Tomorrow she'll be out in the streets of Sheffield serving people, doing the things of the kingdom, stepping into a vocation to act, which is in a way is doing the thing that Jesus has asked her to do as a believer, carrying the presence of God, bringing the hope of God to people in their place, in their homes. So when we meet in communities of faith and we are loving people and we're loving our neighbors, we are as if the city, we are doing it under the jurisdiction of God. You see, in the Old Testament, they're called exiles. In the New Testament, they're called ambassadors. That's how Paul takes what is tracked in what we call in the exile in the Old Testament, and that's how we understand it in the New Testament. It means we have a foot in the city of Sheffield, my left foot, folks, and a right foot as citizen of heaven. I once stayed in Moscow in the British Embassy. It's a long story for a whole other time. What does it mean? You're totally in Moscow. Hello, comrades. Okay? But I tell you what, there is a strange atmosphere in Russia. Vladimir, if you're listening, we had a wonderful time. But I tell you what, when we stepped foot into the embassy and I saw the picture of the Queen, I'm not particularly royalist, folks, I'm not going to lie, but when I saw the picture of the Queen and I saw proper plugs, I felt, praise God, I am safe. You see, as we meet in communities and households of faith, we are like embassies of heaven in the city. You see, this is why Jeremiah says, get planted, settle in the city. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll be tracking with what he means about to pray for its peace and its prosperity, to pray for it, to want it to do well, to want to do stuff about the homelessness, to want to do stuff about all kinds of issues that face the city that many of you have devoted and are devoting your lives to working for. And Jeremiah, of course, knows something of God's heart. You see, when we come in the opposite spirits to the spirit at work in the city, when we come in selfless humility, wanting to serve. And what we find with characters like Daniel is that they are raised up to the most amazing places, that God uses them to bring incredible breakthroughs. And so if there was one thing that I would want us to leave us with is this. I've got totally off script here. Absolute nightmare. Is that we are to engage relationally. I think 25% of adults in the UK have described feelings of loneliness in the last 2 weeks. We have a global pandemic in the form of COVID-19, but I think we have a pandemic in forms of isolation and loneliness. One of the ways that we can address that need is by engaging relationally with the people around us in the workplace, and we'll talk about that another time. I'm specifically talking about what it is to be engaged with our neighbours, so this is it. Number one, I'm going to say this, be present. Don't wait for your, you know that phrase people use, your forever home? I've got my forever home, I've got a selfie with my forever home, it's fantastic. Great, God bless you, thank Jesus for it, don't wait for it. Like you can start today being a fantastic neighbour. Start today, be present. Don't wait, start now. That means if you've got, a guy challenged us 6 months before we left Cambridge, he said, don't check out early, stay right to that, stay engaged right until you leave. So I would say, particularly if you're students, seriously, I know many, sadly, some of you will be going, some of you maybe not, but stay engaged, be present. Don't wait. To be open. Like I was talking to my new neighbour, Jim, and he's moved up from London, been in Sheffield for the whole way through the pandemic. And he was sharing me how hard it is to break into to relationships with people. And so this is, I want to say this all love and respect. If you've got family who live in Sheffield, praise God, hallelujah. We don't. And sometimes you really wish you would. We made a bubble with the wards, which has been amazing because my wife had a gallbladder issues and oh gosh, these guys are amazing, it helps us. If you've got family in Sheffield, praise Jesus. If you've got lots of friends in Sheffield, praise Jesus. This is what I encourage us with. Be open to make new friends. Do you know, we can find times I've got a quota. Well, I've got my family, I've got my friends. I don't need anybody else. I want to say this. There are loads of Jims and Ruths who live next door to me, and they're lonely. They're brilliant people. Live next to us. I hope that's a blessing to them. I don't know. Keep the dog out of their back garden. But are you? Is there? Would there be an extra space at your table for some new people in your cluster? They might mess it up. Might come along, might not know people the same way as you. But let's be open. I'd say be ready. Be ready to join a community group. Maybe you can do that online, or I've become a school governor. I have no idea what I'm doing. There's a heck of a lot of paperwork, folks. A lot of detail. I sometimes get Ruth Ailey to read it for me, and then she just gives me the tips on what I need to say and not say. Why did I do it? Because, do you know, I work in a church. I don't know many non-Christian people, so it's a way that I can serve. I think the school, I hope I add value. I certainly don't know what I'm doing, so time will tell. But what are the community groups? I know some of you in here are getting involved in politics. Where's Rob? He came knocking on my door. I won't say which political party, but I said, I'm not voting Brexit party, mate. No, I'm joking, he's not really. It's a joke. But I know there are people in our church who've got a passion for politics. We have an MP in our church. We have folks who are standing for council. Get involved. Let's be ready. It's for the good of the sake of the city. What are the community groups that we could serve in and get involved in? Be expectant. Why don't we commit? We could pray every day for our street. As you're walking to work, you're driving, pray. Jesus, God, give me an open door. Paul talks about at the end of 1 Corinthians about a door of opportunity is open. Wouldn't it be amazing that we pray? And number five would be predictable. Okay, this isn't a very cool one. And this isn't, I've nicked this off somebody else, but essentially, why don't you pick the same coffee shop and go to it and get to know the people? Or pick a particular place and go there and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open a door of opportunity. How can I serve? How can you serve? How can we serve? What does it look like? Then somehow we could become the church that is doing something about the loneliness epidemic, which is so terrible that he's ravaging people's mental health, that we could be people knocking on doors or wanting to bless those around us in different ways. There's something about when we gather in the name of Jesus that the Bible says that he is present. There's something about when we gather in Jesus' name that he gives gifts. Spiritual gifts. And one of my hearts is that over the next few months, we begin to explore what spiritual gifts look like, we see, particularly in 1 Corinthians and other places. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're wired in different ways, some to be apostle, prophet, and so on and so on and so on. You see, God has almost like thought it through from the beginning. And it works like this. When we gather in community in his name, And we go on mission to love a city and we invite people into the presence of a community. It is a foretaste of the city that is to come, planted in the city that we find ourselves in right now. That we may see, as is written on that mural, that we might work for the peace, the shalom of God, for the prosperity of the city where you have been sent, and we begin to pray for its well-being. For some people in the room, it will mean promotions into places of influence. Praise God, hallelujah, please can I give you a tithe form? No, I'm joking. We have somebody in our church who is an MP. Praise God, hallelujah. There'll be people who are called to be head teachers. There'll be people to be called to be high-flying doctors or whatever. There'll be people called to build houses or whatever it might be, whatever places and spheres of influence, working in this local government, whatever it might be. Our job is to resource you and serve you in that different way. All of us will be called to be the best possible neighbours we can be. Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. I think we'll finish there, folks, shall we?